Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful hearts and minds here this morning, your church, your assembly, to fellowship together around your word and to receive all the things of the Spirit. Thank you for the move of the Spirit, prayer and songs, in our giving and our fellowship, most importantly, in the teaching, the hearing, and the receiving of your word. We ask that this morning, together as a church, with unveiled faces and unveiled hearts, where would we have, by the resurrection, power working us? We ask that this morning we have your light flooding our hearts as we look into your word. We will discover the wealth of salvation, our sense of assurance of your word will be made much more clear to us. We ask that by your word and by your spirit this morning, you will help our walk in your salvation. As the eyes of everyone's mind is flooded with light this morning, as there's a revelation, we ask that every eyes will be on Jesus. And as we see him, we will see ourselves as he sees us in him. We ask that in our walk, in our thought pattern, in our persuasions, we will glorify your name. Your name will be glorified as your church is edified. We ask and receive this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the whole church says, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. We're back, right? Okay. Don't get back. Stay there. Amen. Amen. We're looking at what? Salvation. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy, our text. So 2 Timothy is our text. Let's get our Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. So, can we get into our study? Do you recall what we did last time? I switched my notes. All right. Did we recall what we did last week? Hebrews what? Last week? Before we go to Hebrews 6, let's perform our ritual. Let's read the text. 2 Timothy 3, we have to read it, the ritual. Ritual is simply what you do over and over, okay? It's not a negative word. Even though it can be a negative thing, depending on what it is. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, please, I don't want us really going about and telling people what to do, what not to do. People are expected to be matured to not use phones in teaching service. Are we together? People are expected to be matured to not do some things. It's a holy gathering. Amen? So don't disturb people and don't disturb yourselves. Are we there? And those of us who have had invites, expected to communicate trainings to people that in service you honor God. Are we there? All right. It's a teaching on honor. It's not anything else. It's not control. It's just honor. When you honor someone, you see it in your comportment. So we honor the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. So, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, talking to Timothy, which are able, so the scriptures have an ability, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures contain in themselves an intrinsic ability to make any honest and sincere reader to discover salvation. But not just salvation, salvation through faith. Is it clear? You have diverse teachings on salvation out there, not only in Christianity, even outside. Islam teaches on salvation. Major religions, I mean, almost all the religions teach on salvation. They have one form of doctrine or the other on salvation, but none of them teaches salvation through faith in Christ. So the Bible is not different from the contents of other religions if it did not show us that salvation is through faith in Christ. Is it clear? Is it clear? So the distinction of the Holy Scriptures is that it is the counsel of God about salvation, and in examining God's counsel about salvation, we discover that God's requirement for salvation is through faith. Praise God. The media is saying no moving around. I hope I can move around. Ah, okay. Amen. Amen. So, salvation is through faith. Salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The salvation that the Bible teaches is the one that is through faith. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, not of works, verse 9, lest any man should what? Should boast. So when it comes to salvation, look at me. When it comes to salvation, you will discover that you have nothing to boast about. When salvation is properly taught, you will be, I don't want to use the word helpless or powerless. No, but I mean, all the glory will be to God. You'll be like, wow. I didn't say that there is nothing for you to do, but definitely there is nothing for you to do to be saved, other than just believe. Now, after salvation, are there things to do? Yes. We saw it last week, right? Have we read 2 Timothy 3? Okay, I've not read verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, Philemon's in the Greek, for doctrine, profitable. That means the right handling of the scriptures is when it is taught. Not quoted, I've said. Not referenced, I've said. The scriptures have not been properly handled if they have not been explained. So the scriptures are profitable for teaching. The word of Philemon's, profitable, means serviceable. It is to the end that they are used to explain. Explain what? Verse 15 already said, salvation through faith in Christ. So he says, for reproof, we said the word elechos is a legal terminology, which means to provide evidence. Then for correction, we already know that the word reproof is badly translated. It's an old English, because it now says for correction. Now, there's no difference between reproof and correction. But definitely, the writer is not saying reproof. The writer is saying proof. That's what you have, the evidence. So it's profitable for doctrine. In doctrine, we'll discover evidence. Evidences of salvation through faith. Then, when you have evidence, you will receive correction. Correction means to be set aright. Epanotosis. The setting aright happens in the mind. So doctrine provides a sense of assurance. That is evidence. That sense of assurance sets you aright. Is it clear? And then he now says for instruction, the word paideia, which is used for nurturing. Nurturing is a parentage terminology. You see it in Ephesians 6. To raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture. You see also in Hebrews 5. Nurture. Or Hebrews 12, rather, verse 5. Nurture. So that's the word instruction in righteousness. Nurture or training in right living. So he mentions doctrine. He mentions reproof. He mentions correction. He mentions instruction in righteousness. It's not four things he's talking about, it's just one thing. The essence of the setting aright is training. How do we get the setting aright? Via the evidences in the scriptures. How do we assess the evidences? Via doctrine. Is it clear? So it's not talking about four uses of the scriptures. It's just one. Doctrine. The doctrine we achieve, you know, evidence. It will strengthen your sense of assurance on salvation. As your assurance of salvation is strengthened, your walk with God is straightened. That's correction. And then that is training in righteousness. Praise the Lord. So let's look at Hebrews quickly without taking much time. Again, I have a custom of just picking any two random texts in Hebrews just to refresh our minds, you know, do a codified thing. Amen. So in Hebrews, which Hebrew text should I read now? Hebrews 5. Are you here? Alright. Don't forget to put your thinking caps on, please. I need it. For every high priest in verse 1 is taken from among men, pertaining in things taken from among men. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay? Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Does that sound like para something? Okay? So he says, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That is referring to the high priest taken from among men. Without much ado, if you have been following this study, it shows that the writer is talking about the high priesthood under the Levitical order. As you have seen, the high priesthood under the Aaronic order. He says he's taken from amongst men. Now he says, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So he's not referring to Jesus here. In verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So he's talking about the Aaronic order, the Levitical priesthood. Now verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, that my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Spoke about Melchizedek in the days of his prayer, in the days of his in days of his flesh, and all that. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, if you look at Hebrews 8, in Hebrews 8, are we together? It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. The word sum there is the word summary. Hebrews chapter 8. This is the summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. So the high priesthood of Jesus, we said, is what happened in his resurrection. Are we together? The high priesthood of Jesus is found in his resurrection. In the resurrection is what he describes as the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. When he rose from the dead, he sat at the right hand of God. So the high priesthood of Jesus is discovered in his resurrection. His resurrection, the offering for sins, the taking care of our sins, is a resurrection reality. He says, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained, we're reading Hebrews 7 again, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have some words also to offer. So don't forget what we said. We said that the writer of Hebrews is making an argument. Are we there? The writer of Hebrews is talking to an audience. Definitely, just by naming the book of Hebrews, it shows you that the audience has something in common. They were all Jews. Are we together? They were people who spoke Hebrews. You have to bear that in mind when you are reading the book of Hebrews. It will now make sense to you why he did so much work in explaining the book of Leviticus and explaining Moses and Aaron and high priest. He couldn't be talking to the church at Colossae, for example, and be using all of these things. The church at Colossae will not be able to relate. Are we together? So he's talking to a people who already have that cultural heritage of the Levitical priesthood, of the oracles of God. Of the oracles of God. In fact, by the time you look at Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles
of the doctrine of Christ. He says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, this is not referring to water baptism. The audience understood what he meant by baptisms. They were the various washings that Moses commanded. The audience understood. The audience understood what he was talking about. There were the various washings. There were different kind of washings that Moses instructed in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And then he says, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, this I'll do if God permits. So it deals with, you know, if you look at Hebrews 1 quickly, just going over what we've said. God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet. Hey, the audience understood who the fathers were. Definitely in the mind of the audience, they will not be thinking about Odudua and Lamurudu. Are we together? When he's talking to an audience and he says the fathers, the audience knew who he was referring to. That's why you see synonymously throughout this book, he used the word fathers, he used the word elders. And it's referring to the same set of people. The fathers, the elders. Now, you wouldn't get a proper compendium of those personalities until you get into Hebrews 11. Oh, in Hebrews 11, we're not talking about Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Gideon, by faith this, by faith. So he is referring to the Jewish ancestry are the people we refer to as the fathers. The Jewish ancestry are the people he referred to, the historical figures in the Old Testament books that he referred to, Joshua, Abel, Noah, then the women also, Sarah. You see women like Deborah. He didn't mention Ruth, but Ruth was also implied in the Hebrews 11 text, because he said, of many others I cannot talk about. Then, instances where he did not mention personalities, he mentioned events. He says, oh, the dead received women received their dead back to life. There's no other text he was talking about aside the 2 Kings text, the widow. Are we together? You know, the two widows that received their children back to life, the one in the life of Elijah, the one in the life of Elisha. Are we together? Then he says, they stopped, you know, they quenched the violence of fire. You and I know the text like that. That's the Daniel text. Are we together? The Daniel text. So he's taking and teaching from the Old Testament. Like I told you, that if you were in the church where the writer of Hebrews was teaching, or if you were in the church where Paul was teaching, or if you were in the church where Jesus was teaching, or if you were in the church where John was teaching, you will have in your hands the Old Testament books. That's all you have. Because Jesus never taught from the book of Matthew. He couldn't have. Are we together? He couldn't have. There was no book of Matthew while he taught. He couldn't have been teaching from the book of Luke. You know? Who taught in the book of Acts now? Paul. Paul couldn't be teaching at Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 10, 11. For the space of 2.5 years, he was teaching one school of Tyrannus. For 2.5 years, Paul couldn't be teaching from the book of 1 Corinthians. Are we together? He couldn't be explaining from the book of Romans. No. They were teaching from the Old Testament. So, what we call the Word of God today, I told you, what we call the Word of God today is actually the Old Testament books. That's the Word of God. It's the Old Testament books. The four Gospels were to show us that, hey, the Old Testament books have been fulfilled. This way, this is how it has been fulfilled. We talk about the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then, the book of Acts also is the continuity of the four Gospels. The book of Acts is the continuity of the four Gospels. Then you have the epistles. The epistles describes how the apostles applied the Old Testament
to the issues that the churches had. So everybody is teaching from the Old Testament. There's no serious teaching of God's word that will belittle the place of the Old Testament books of God, Genesis to Mark. No. We are all teaching from there. Is that clear, church? Is that clear, church? So, you know, when it says, God who has sundry times in diverse manners, Hebrews 1 verse 1, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet. You see that? He's talking about the Old Testament. So look at the major that is the word hallmarks, you know. No, not hallmarks, just pointers. The major pointers that shows that this writer is teaching from the Old Testament. The characters he mentioned were all from the Old Testament. The scenarios he mentioned, the scenes, the events, all from the Old Testament. Thirdly, the text he quoted. You can trace all the text into the Old Testament. You see a text in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. He quoted a text. Thou art my son, did thou have I begotten thee? That is in Psalms. Hebrews chapter 6, 7, or in Psalms. Even Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it is in Psalms. So many texts, all in Psalms. So the text from Psalms, the text from the Old Testament books, the characters from the Old Testament books, the scenarios painted from the Old Testament books. So the writer is teaching from the Old Testament. I told you, amidst the books of the Old Testament chiefly, he did a work from Leviticus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So his audience was an audience of how many kinds of people? One kind of people, right? Right? Jews. But you know, I told you that he has three audiences, right? Well, that's one thing that all the audience had in common. The writer of Hebrews was writing. Now, this is an epistle, right? You and I know that the nature of an epistle is to admonish people to be stronger in faith. That's the purpose of the epistles. We've gone over that 100 times already. So, while he does that, he also then persuades a kind of audience who had not believed. So, I told you, the writer has three audiences, right? What is the first audience? Give it to me. Remind me, what is the first audience? Flip your notes back and give it to me the way I gave you. I don't want it from your head. Flip your notes back to, I don't know, maybe like 10 weeks ago or 20 weeks ago or 15 weeks ago. Back. So what are the three audiences? What are the three Jewish audiences? One. Sorry? Sorry? Those who already, how did I give it to you? Give it to me the way I gave it to you. How did I give it to you? Huh? No, did I? We agreed, right? Yeah, we agreed. We came about the conclusion together. So what were the conclusions we reached together? Give me some volume. I want to keep the mic here. Thank you. All right, give it. You want to talk? Okay, one person from here, one person from there, one person from music. Deceived. Or they are failed. Is he representing you? Yes or no? You don't know him. Okay, well. The fourth group. Imagine. They what? They saved and they are not sure you are filled. The first group. They saved or the believing, right? So he had an audience who were already saved. That is, they have believed. That's what you are watching. They are not confident. Okay, second group. Sorry? The what? The unconvinced or no? What's the second group? Who got the first one? Who gave me the first correct answer? Okay, we're here again. I'm mixing the words together.
Whom is it together? What's the second group? Not yet persuaded. What did we call them? Unconvinced. Then the third group. The hard-hearted and unrepentant. Those were the audiences of the writer of Hebrews. In the audience, he addressed people who already believed the gospel. Just by reading across the text, that's why, see, it took me a long time to understand that. I mean, yes. My initial times reading through the book of Hebrews, you will see confusion. So, why is he saying we should believe? Why is he saying that? Why is he persuading us to believe? Are we together? Until I found out, amen, because I was taught, obviously. I don't think you won't get until you're taught. So, until I found out that, the writer actually, he's dealing with the Jews, but in his audience, he had among the Jews. Now, did Paul have the same issues in the book of Acts? Paul, did he have the same issues in the book of Acts? He had the same issues. Sometimes he will go to a place, he will preach the gospel. Some will believe, some will not believe. Like in the Acts 17 at Berea, right? At Berea. Those Berea guys, they came, he taught 3 Sabbath days. That means they came back the following Sunday, they came back the last Sunday, they came back and they did not believe. In fact, it got to a point that he preached the gospel at Jerusalem, and then they said, no, we don't want. He now said, alright, since you don't want, I'm taking the same gospel to the Gentiles. So, in addressing the Jews, he had in his audience, some of them had believed the gospel. In the same audience, he had a group of people who are unrepentant. They had rejected it. Now, you don't reject the gospel first in your actions. Rejection is first of all verbal, and then actions follow. Are we together? To reject. Jesus spoke about rejecting the gospel in Matthew 12, blasphemy of the Spirit. And by the time you read the context of the blasphemy, he was talking about what people said. Don't forget that he said in Mark 11 that if you believe in your heart and say, so faith is in words. Unbelief is also detected in words. Oftentimes, when he rebuked his disciples of no unbelief, it's because he said something. Or no faith, or little faith, it's because they said something. They said something. Are we together? They said something. Interestingly, you'll find out that the writers of the text are so skillful, like in Mark text or in Matthew text. A guy had brought a child to cast out devil, and they could not cast the devil out. And then he brought the child to Jesus, and he just cast out the devil. Now Jesus was quiet. It wasn't until they came and said, "Master, why could we not cast it out?" Now they're with their unbelief. So unbelief is seen in words. It will eventually get into actions. Faith is seen in words. It will eventually get into what? Actions. Are we together? Look at the Matthew 12 text. Quickly. It's not my goal. But look at Matthew 12 text. In Matthew 12, for Matthew 12, say amen. Okay. Blasphemy should be around verse 31, right? Right? Now, I want us all to read together. So this morning, I'm going to take my time a bit more. Not as much as last week. Are we together? But I'm going to do the single thought I'm communicating. So follow me. So in 31, what do we have? I remember some time ago, A lady had reached out to me. That was in where's the Bible? That's not 2013 or 2014. Yeah, sir, I've blasphemed the spirit. I've blasphemed the spirit. I think that I've done something that God cannot forgive me. And then it was so remorseful. I said, oh, I think I've blasphemed the spirit. I've blasphemed the spirit. And I said, well, it's all matter is that the way you are talking now is actually showing that you did not blaspheme the spirit. Those who blaspheme the spirit don't talk this way. Is it clear? Uh-huh. So, because I think Jibabi felt that she had, I don't know, I can't remember now. I can't remember whatever she did or she did say, I blaspheme the spirit. The remorse in your heart so shows no blasphemy. Are we there? Look at what the text is. It is, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin, right, and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against what? The Holy Ghost shall not be what? Forgiven unto men. You know? And then I've had people say things like, oh, that God does not joke with the Spirit. God does not joke with the Spirit. That if you blaspheme God, God forgive you. But if you blaspheme the Spirit, like, so who is the Spirit? Is it his junior brother or his daughter or something? I don't know. Are we together? No. Let's not make complex, simple things complex. Are we together? The question is to ask is, what is the blasphemy of the Spirit? But I'm not even out to answer that question this morning. What is blasphemy? That's the question. Look at, before then, look at the earlier text. Read on, 32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, he shall be forgiven, right? But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, he shall not be. Wow. Okay, read on. Neither in this word. Ah! That's a serious issue. So you don't want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Because it's not before you. Even in the world to come. That's very powerful. Look at the next text. Either make what? Okay. Now pay attention here. Read on. See, if you are not reading, you can't understand what we are teaching. If you are not reading. So get active. See, I'm active. Alright, this is God's word. Is it clear? And this is your father's house, right? Alright, go ahead. So let's read together. Won't you go? Make the tree, huh? What? Good, right? And its fruit, what? Good. Or else make the tree corrupt and the tree and the fruit, what? Corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now look at 34. O generation of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak what? So what is the tree? What is the fruit? For out of the abundance of thine heart, Okay, 35. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Evil man out of, okay, bringeth forth what? But I say unto you, every idle word a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof to you of judgment, for by their words I shall be justified, and by their words I am. So, the fruit and the tree, is it a parable or a reality? A parable, right? An illustration. Now, go back to 33. Quickly, 33, go back. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. What does it mean? O generation of vipers, they were not vipers, but we know what vipers are, right? Again, it is illustrative. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Okay. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Okay. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. What are the good things that comes out of the good treasure of the heart? Would that be words? Would that be words? Would that be words? So what he illustrated as tree is what is in your heart. What he illustrates as fruit are the words it produces. So, my intention, or put it differently, my conviction, which is present in the heart, is a Bible description of tree. My conviction, that which bears other things, that which brings forth fruits, tree, is described as a man's conviction. Then the fruits are the words that comes out of that conviction. So if a man's conviction is faith, you see faith-filled words. If a man's conviction is fear, you will see fear-filled words. Words of worry,
and anxiety. Are we there? Are we there? If a man's conviction is unbelief or disbelief, you will see words of unbelief. Notice something. What led us into that? Look at verse 22. Quickly. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both speak and saw. So that was a miracle, right? Miracle had happened. And look at something. 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? That is he not a human being? Is he not a human being? But when the Pharisees heard, they said, notice the Pharisees said something, right? They said, what did they say? This fellow does not cast out devils, but by what? Beelzebul, the prince of the. So they accused Jesus of using jars. So it's not today that people will say, that preacher is using jars. They said Jesus was using jars. So look at this. They said, but by the prince of devils. That was what they said. Notice something. Look at 25, everybody. Let's read on. And Jesus what? Knew their wit. Were they being mischievous at what they said, or that was actually what they believed? That was their conviction. Now, you will note, you know, you're a believer today. So whatever had happened might not really mean much to you. But look at what Matthew said. Matthew said in verse 22, he healed him in so much. What will you have had in so much? That shows you that the healing was perfect. Was a perfect healing. In so much. That means whatever Jesus did with him, the medical science couldn't do it. Medical science couldn't do it. So he healed him in so much that the blind and the dumb both spoke and what? And saw. So people were already wondering, is this not a man? Then the Pharisees said, we know them. We know them. Now them. He has gone to collect jars from one Baba. Are we together? Are we together? You know, very funny folks. They come and say, your pastors come to us to collect power for miracles. Which one have you worked? You that we collected it from. At least, start crusades too. Oniran. Are we together? You listen to them at your own peril. Say, you see all those clutches? It is jazz. Why have you not started your crusade? With miracles. Are we together? Let's look at a madman. You to heal a madman. Heal him. Don't heal him at the corner of your backyard. If he's sure you die, come to thank you, Kildu. You don't have to say Jesus is Lord. Come and say Obatala is Lord and demonstrate it. Nonsense. Are we together? Are we together? So notice that was what they said. One. Then in verse 25, we saw that was their intent. That was their thought. Jesus knew their fault and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city house divided against itself shall not stand. And how can Satan cast out Satan? If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God, the rulership, the reign, the influence, God's dominion is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house, spoil his good, yourself before by the strong man, spoil the house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, did you see that? So you see the context of verse 31 was that the Pharisees spoke against what Jesus was doing. Now, follow the thought. They spoke against what Jesus was doing. He said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy." Sin and blasphemy in this text is not two things. The word blasphemy explains the sin. Sin, I mean blasphemy. All manner of sin, I mean blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, he says in 32, "Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man." Now, wait, be patient. When he says, "Whosoever speak against the Son of Man," does he refer to what will be done in the future or what had just happened? He refers to what had just happened. They just spoke against him. It could also happen in the future. Are we together? But it refers to what had just happened. We can take a clue of what it means to speak against the Son of Man from what just happened. It explained there. "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost," he says, "it shall not be forgiven him." Then he says, "neither in this world nor in the world to come." So it goes on 33, "Make the tree good and its fruits good." How can Jesus just switch and start talking about botany? So he's giving a parable, right? Make the tree good and the fruit good, right? They all make the tree corrupt. That is, when a tree is good, the fruit is good. When the tree is corrupt, the fruit is what? Corrupt. Then he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil?" Why do you call them vipers? Because viper is that animal that, look at it, viper is known for its venomous, you know, spit. Yeah, it corrupts. It spits evil. So he uses that to describe, you know, the Pharisees. That's what is in you, and that's what it does when you see it. So he says, "The nation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart speaketh his mouth. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart," he says, "bringeth forth evil things." Seriously. So he's dealing with the heart and the words. Are we together? So three is used to describe what is in the heart, the conviction of a man's heart, and then fruit is used to describe the words that the man speaks forth out of, and the effect of those words, definitely. You know, the effect of those words, the fruits. Are we there? Are we there? So, obviously, why would he say that if you speak against the Holy Ghost, why bring the Holy Ghost into that point? Are we together? You all, I've always shown you how Jesus thought. You know, Jesus will work a miracle and lead your thoughts into salvation. So, by mentioning the Holy Ghost, is bringing in the work of salvation, which will be the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. So, the question you need to ask or answer, I'm not explaining the text, okay? I'm just mentioning. So, the question you need to answer, because we've explained the text several times, the question you need to answer from the text will be, what is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? It is speak against the Holy Ghost. Now, speak against Christ is simply speaking against what Christ has done. Are we together? Refuting and rejecting at what Christ has done. So to speak against the Holy Ghost will be to reject or to refute the work of the Spirit. So you need to solve that question in your Bible study. What is the work of the Spirit? Every time Jesus spoke about the Spirit, it was either being said to be the one who baptized with the Spirit, are we together? Or he's saying he's the one that will give the Spirit, referring to salvation. So the work of the Spirit will be salvation and the preaching of the gospel. Are we together? So when it says to blaspheme against the Spirit, it means you will reject what the Spirit brings. You will refute at what the Spirit brings. Definitely, if we look into the context of the four Gospels, you see that's referring to salvation and
That explains why he says he will not be forgiven. Are we together? Are we together? Does that make sense to you? So that explains why he says that blasphemy against, or the blasphemy of, you know, that's tautology. Blasphemy is already against. Are we together? But it's fine. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he says, will not forgive. Why? Because it means you will reject what the Holy Spirit is bringing. Now, why do you say it will not be forgiven? Very simple. What the Holy Spirit is bringing is forgiveness. Did you get it? That's what the Spirit is bringing. So that's why you have to put many texts together to establish that in this text. And I'm saying that because I've done that 100 times and over. So to reject the Holy Spirit, or to reject the work of the Spirit, you know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he will convince the world, he will bring the gospel. The work of the Spirit is described as the bringing of the message. So if you speak against the message, that is what it means by if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Why did he say it will not be forgiven? Because forgiveness is what you are speaking against. So it will not be forgiven is not God correcting you or disciplining you. It's like I have a child here. Look at it. I have a child here. Then I go out of the house, and then I'm back later in the day, and I bring items here. Are we together? Or I bring food. I bring a meal to somebody, you know, so the person will not be hungry. And then the person rejects the food. Now, if you reject the food, what will happen to you? You are going to be hungry. Did you see that? Am I punishing you with hunger? No. Well, because what I brought that should take care of the hunger, you rejected it. So that's what I mean by it will not be forgiven. It's not because the blasphemy of Spirit is so mighty like that, and the Spirit is so special. No, the Spirit is Jesus. Are we together? So the Spirit is God. So it's not that he is so special like that, that when you now do this thing against, like God saying, you can beat me, oh, you can beat my son, oh, but not even touch the third one. No, not that. And then from texts like that, people have coined out all sorts of things. Oh, the Holy Spirit is the third head person, and then the Holy Spirit is the secretary of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that, is the Holy Spirit is so emotional. Any small thing touches the Holy Spirit. What kind of spirit is that? Are we together? The Holy Spirit is any small thing start crying, and then the Father will say, Belek, he says, oh God, oh, look at these believers all over the earth. No. Are we together? So to blaspheme the Spirit means to stand against what the Spirit is bringing. Why will he not be forgiven? Because that thing that the Spirit is bringing itself is the forgiveness. Is it clear? Now, he says, not in this world, right? He now says, in the world to come. Yeah, because if you keep rejecting it in this world, and you don't get to receive it, is it in the world to come that you want to receive it? No. Faith is only exercisable in the body. Nobody exercises faith outside the body. Go ask the rich man and Lazarus. In hell of torment. Did you get it? Man only exercises faith in the body. If he exercises faith in the body, there's no point reaching all the nations. Now, Jesus just say, guys, just what you can do. When they die, I will send the dead to also preach to the dead. No. Are we together? Look at what the rich man said. The rich man told Abraham, he said, I have five brothers. He says, send Lazarus. Very funny guy. He sees Lazarus as an errand boy, even in hell. Terrible thing. So he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, he says, to my brother, so that they will not come. He knew he was in damnation. So he says, so they will not come. He says to tell him, he says, so that they will not come. So he knew that whatever position he was doomed forever. Because faith can only be. So the writer of the book says, it is written, appointed all men to die once after then. It is an opportunity to believe. There is no opportunity to believe outside the flesh. Are we together? So, the blasphemy they're referring to.
Now, let's get back to our text. So, Paul, we have that audience. Are we together? The Jews that he preached to and rejected. Did Jesus also have audience of the Jews that rejected him? So the writer of Hebrews is also addressing the Jews. And in the midst of that audience, he also had people rejected. So we have those three audiences. We have those who have believed and are saved. We have those who are unrepentant. Are we together? They are unrepentant. They are unrepentant. They are hard-hearted. They have decided around the gospel, but their decision is that they will not believe. Are we together? Then you have the third audience of the writer of Hebrews, those who are still on the fence. They are not sure. Do we drop these Judaizing practices with the worship of God, with blood of animals and all, and embrace this Jesus? Or are we making a mistake? I'm not sure. So he addresses them too. They are the ones he is persuading. So you see those three things in the book of Hebrews: assurance, persuasion, and warning. He warns the unrepentant one, he persuades the unconvinced one. Are we together? And he assures and reassures the what? The convinced and the saved. Is that clear, church? I think I took about 3 weeks to explain that alone, and we still don't remember. Wow. So look at that. Hebrews chapter 6. So we saw Hebrews 6 last week. And what did we do in Hebrews 6? He says, so we said the believer is saved, right? Right? And the believer is saved eternally. You have to be mischievous or ignorant, because it is the major fabrics of the Bible text. If you were not saved once and forever, Jesus did not save you. Are we together? Are we together? Aha. Some of us may say, is believers saved once and forever? Tell me yes or no. It's not a yes or no thing. It is lazy people that are always looking for yes or no answer. Are we together? It's lazy people. I will not tell you yes or no, but we will study the scriptures. I will see all the text in your mind. We will examine it. We will look at the thoughts of the writer. It will be tedious, but at the end of the day, you will be informed, assured. I told you that when eternal security of the believer is discussed, God is the one that has the glory, not him. Who is the believer? Who are you? The glory goes to God. We are discussing the competence of the Savior, that when he rescues, nothing can collect from his hand. That's what we are discussing. That's what we're discussing. In John chapter 10, he says, nothing is able to pluck from my Father's hand. Look at what Paul said. Paul says, nothing can separate us from what? From the love of Christ. He didn't even say nothing can separate us from our love for Christ. His love for us. God is too intelligent to put the longevity of your salvation within your hands. No. He will not go through all of that. Send his son, die, the can of tongue, breaking of the body. He became flesh. Because of you, God will forever have that image of a man. And what is secured can now be lost at the slightest emotional turbulence in your heart. No, he's too smart for that. He's too smart for that. God keeps, he keeps the believer. Are we together? Are we together? He keeps the believer. He keeps the believer. Is it clear? Is it clear? Look at Jude quickly, and then we'll come back to Hebrews. Jude. I told you that the challenge is that many times, maybe preachers or Christians, we are not able to make a distinction between spiritual growth. Are we together? Are we together? And salvation. They are fruits of salvation. They are fruits of salvation. They are things that a saved man is expected to walk in, to demonstrate. They are fruits of salvation. But when the fruits of salvation is missing, it does not mean there is no salvation. It simply means that that salvation in the presence has not been nurtured, has not been watered. What you are asking for is the fruit of spiritual growth. The fruits of spiritual growth. Because the one that is saved but is not growing will not be any way different from the one who is not saved. Are we together? Are we together? The one who is saved and is not growing will look like he's not saved. You look at it, you will think that there is no seed there, but the incorruptible seed is inside. But it will not bring forth fruit because it is being choked. So when you see a believer who is not acting saved, what does the person need? The person needs the right environment. The person needs the word of God. Maybe the person is a lazy Christian. The person needs to be inspired to be diligent in acting on the word. Or else, the person will live life like the person that is not saved. Is it clear, church? Is it clear? Look at Jude. In Jude verse 24. Can we read? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Say, he keeps me. Hallelujah. He keeps me. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And to present you what? Faultless. Before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. So, he is the one doing the work. Amen. Did you see that? Notice that he is the one keeping you from falling. He is the one presenting you. He is presenting you unto himself. How? He keeps you from falling. He presents you, and he's still the one receiving the presentation. So the believer cannot be lost from his hands. So the doubt of whether the believer is secured in the hands of the Savior is usually born out of ignorance. Or sometimes people are just willfully mischievous. Sometimes it's fear. And we say, if you teach them that, they will be sinning. Who taught eternal salvation to Adam before he sinned? Who taught it to Adam? Was Moses teaching eternal salvation also at the wilderness? Come of it. Anytime God's word is properly explained, the love of God, devotion to him, will stir up in the hearts of any born again man. Any born again man. If you are born again. Hallelujah. What's the difference between Christianity and Islam? There's no difference. You see, we are all trying to escape. That's what you're saying. The only difference is that when Christ saves, the Savior in Christianity, when he saves eternal behind his grip. From that point forward, your effort is not why you are saved anymore. Yeah. Your effort is to demonstrate that you are saved, not to ensure that you are saved. Those are basic things. Yeah. The things I'm explaining this morning are the things for Chieftain's Church. Yes, basic. Basic. The Savior of humanity is one that saves forever. Yeah. Are we together? Are we together? So he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God, or they have tasted of the word that does good. He says, and the powers of the world to come. Right? If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto what? Repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves. Where's Brokolade? You gave me. Where's Brokolade? There was a way you gave me a line. Do you have it there? A line you gave me on this text. Read it out, let me hear. I like the way you presented it. I said, that's very good. He went back to do a personal study on it. He said, cool. Yeah. Do you have it then? Can you read it out loudly? It's taking time, we are taking my time. I didn't tell you before, it's okay. I got to read it out. You don't have to give him my glory. Ask him. Take this. Just read it out, the article. The one he sent me this morning, early this morning. Huh? Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. 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 A reversal of states, okay. All right. Again. That's precise. Is that a translation or that? Those are your thoughts. Your thoughts. Thank you. See that. That's very precise. Thank you. So when you send that, I was like, this is cool. Amen. So to it's like saying that the one when a believer sins, we need to that when a believer sins, his salvation has been reversed. We don't need to save him again. The writer is saying it is impossible. Salvation is not reversed. It is impossible to say that he needs a renewal. I showed you that the renewal there is not the Galatians 6:1 to restore, isn't it? Paul said in Galatians 6:1, if any of you brethren be overtaken in a fault, let him that is spiritual restore him in the spirit of meekness. That means when the believer sins, the believer can be restored. Are we together? So the restore in Galatians 6:1 is not the same concept that the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he used the word renew. The renew, I gave you that word, right? That the writer of Hebrews is talking about, amen, which, you know, you see the word palingenesia, are we together? You see those words, and then the to renew again unto repentance is metanoia. You know, it means to start his salvation again. So he says it is impossible to say you want to start his salvation again because he did not lose it. And you'll find that text difficult to dissolve or understand if you take it out of the setting. If you follow the context, I told you the writer of Hebrews is making an argument to that audience that were not yet convinced. Are we together? No, because that's the audience that the text will address. The unconvinced ones. He's showing them that, hey, under the Levitical order, they offered year by year. Because of the sins of the people, the moment they offer the sacrifice, by the coming year, they are mandated to bring another animal to repeat the sacrifice. So there is a renewal of sacrifice because of sins. He says, for this, for the sacrifice of Jesus, the salvation which is found in the high priesthood of Jesus, there is no such word renewal like the renewal under the Levitical order. So he's making an argument for his audience to be persuaded that the sacrifice of Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament sacrifices were trying to do. The sacrifice of Jesus will be the mainstay. The Levitical order will be a pointer. According to Hebrews 10, it says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. And I told you that the good things to come there was the final resurrection, not things ahead of us. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law being a shadow of the good things to come can never with those sacrifices which they offered what? Year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. Why? For when they would not have ceased to be offered, for then rather,
they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. Are we together? They should have no more conscience of sins. They have been purged once. So she said she has ceased to offer. But why didn't they cease to offer those sacrifices? Why did they not cease to offer the sacrifices? They should have ceased to offer the sacrifices if they had been purged. If they had been purged and they had no more conscience of sins, the sacrifice should have ceased. But why did the sacrifice not cease? In verse 3, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins, what? Every year. They revisited sin issue every year. They had to start the atonement again. The Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 17, the Day of Atonement. They have to bring the animal again. When you are bringing the animal, you are bringing two animals. One, the blood will be shed and then sprinkled on the mercy seat. The other one will be led into the wilderness for 3 days by the hand of an errand boy. Jesus comes and fulfills the 3 days. Are we together? As a living sacrifice, yet the sacrifice that is offered, he stands in gap as one sacrifice, fulfilling the essence of those two animals in the Old Testament. So the writer of Hebrews is telling those guys, you need to drop these rituals. And unlike your ritual, in this particular one, when people sin, it is impossible to say, we want to start again, like you guys do every year. Because salvation is once. Praise God forevermore. That's what Hebrews 6 is saying. That's what Hebrews is saying. So it's improper reading that makes you to use the text to tell believers you can lose it. What's the joy in the fact that you can lose salvation? And I told you, it's not a point to go and argue. It's not a minor part of the gospel. I mean, it shouldn't be controversial. There are deeper stuffs to dwell on in Christianity than to be arguing. A believer is saved eternally. They are not saved eternally. The fellow that is saying that the believer is not saved eternally, he is saved eternally. What? Two of you go and evangelize. Are we together? You go on evangelism and you see what is happening there in the streets. You see the drug addicts. You see ladies prostituting their bodies. You see people saying that I'm a cat, a human being that God gave brain. Say, I want to identify as a cat. Then you have miscues. Then let's give you cat food. Why are you still eating a burger and a hamburger and all that? Let's go to the pellet store at the whatever and bring you cat food. You're a cat, you still want to be receiving a human rights. No, doesn't go. I have something in me that looks like a cat. Yeah. Some will say, oh, they're identifying like a pencil. They have seen that before. And they are serious. And the parliament pushing government. I mean, God, sometimes you feel insulted. You mean there's somebody in the government? And you're wearing a suit like this. And you are thinking in your head that you have something in common with the cat. But that's just the chaos out there. Some people say, oh no, we are transgender. We are transgender. Some people say, ah no, I'm tired of being a boy. I want to be a girl. Are you okay? Then you see someone that God created, a man with mustache. You see, I think I should have come out as a girl. Then you go to the doctor, turn me to a girl. You have a fundamental demonic issue. So when you go out there and you see all that, you will drop all your arguments with forever say, not forever say, forever say. You will go and get busy with evangelism. Are we together? The teaching on being saved eternally is to inspire worship and devotion, not to inspire arguments and dissensions. Glory to God forevermore. So let's move on to Hebrews 10. My thought for today. In Hebrews 10, he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, my thought is in verse 26. Can we read together? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. For as simple as this text is, some folks use it to unsettle the believer. Don't forget that the writer is teaching from the Old Testament. So he says, for if we sin willfully, are we together? Now, just like we did for the other text, I'll just plunge in headlong. He says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. 27. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Okay, he uses the word adversaries. He now said in 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Notice the word despised. Okay. Verse 29. Of how much sorrow punishment. This is a sorrow. It is sorrow. That is sore. Of how much sorrow punishment. That means this is more severe than the death under Moses' law. Now you see Moses stoning somebody. They will put the person down. Then they will cast stones on the person. Like they wanted to do with this woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And it was Moses. Then Moses in the law told us that if you catch a woman in the act of adultery, he said, we must stone him. What say thou? My question is, where was the man? Was she committing adultery with herself? Where was the man? It was one of them. Oh, well, maybe the man is fast. He has run them. God is gone. I don't believe it's a lie. If they were really zealous after the law, they would not show up before Jesus that fast. They will be busy looking for that guy. Israelites, if they want to find you, they will find you. Are we together? So they say, he that despised the law or Moses' law died without what? Mercy. The moment there is what? Up to two or three witnesses. He now said, of how much sorrow punishment? Now, this is a rhetorical question, right? He's telling them, of how much sorrow punishment? Suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under feet the Son of God. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Okay, is that really what there? An unholy thing. And had not despised to the words, to the spirit of grace. Could this be referring to a believer losing his salvation? Let's examine the text. In verse 26. If we sin willfully, we're going to see the word we. One. Two. We are going to examine the word sin. Then we examine the word willfully. We sin willfully. We have to examine the word. That's what we call exegesis, okay? A text by text examination, a word by word examination. He says, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, we're going to see the word received. Then we see the word knowledge. Then we see the word truth. That's how many words we're examining. Six. There remaineth. That word, there remaineth. Those two words is actually one word in the Greek. We're going to examine the word remaineth. There remaineth. No more sacrifice for sins. Well, we've got sins. We already know what sacrifice we refer to, right? So let's not go into that. Now, 27. But the certain fearful looking for, we look at certain, we look at fearful, we look at looking for. Of judgment. We have to examine that word judgment. That is, fiery
indignation. We're going to look at the word fury. We're going to look at the word indignation. Which are devour. We are going to see the word devour. Then we are going to see the word what? Adversary. How many words are we looking at? How many words are we looking at? 15 words. Wow. How many words did you look at on Sunday last week? 19. Wow. Good. But what we explained last week Sunday wasn't clear. Do you have any question? You can have question, but do you have any doubt? Do you have any doubt as to what that particular text is saying? No. Right. It's good to have questions, but doubt questions. It's good to have questions, but don't doubt what the text is saying. Are we together? Did you get what I just said? You must understand what a text is saying. You can have questions, it's okay, but you must grab what a text is saying. Your questions might be based on what other texts are now saying. That looks contradictory. But it's okay to understand what a particular text is saying. Is it clear? Alright. So which words are we starting with? We, right? Right? Okay. Let's keep that word for now. We. We're going to find out that word before we leave this text. If we sin willfully, the word sin is the word hamatano. Now, if you have come across the word sin a lot in the New Testament books, you see the word hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia. Are we together? Now, hamartia is a noun or an adjective. Is it clear? Is it clear? Now, if we say, if we sin, will that word be a noun or verb? That's not a verb, right? If we sin. Right? Can I get a response? If we sin. That's a verb, right? Is that a verb? If we sin. So the verb form of amatia is amatano. It means an activity. So you just H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O, hamatano. Now, so now you know that we are set for work. It was used 48 times. You are going to check it. It was used 48 times in the New Testament books. Let me give you a good portion of how it was used. And you see, I'm not checking hamatia. Hamartia is used over 170-something times. Yeah, that's just the word sin occurring, But hamatano, the activity of sin. Yeah. So you see how it was used? In Matthew 18, quickly. All right, so we started Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verse 13 and verse 21. Are we together? Or verse 15, rather. 15. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall what? Trespass. Someone say trespass. Notice he didn't say trespass for you. He says trespass against you. Someone say If thy brother shall what? Trespass against you. Go and tell him is owed. So it is a fault. That word trespass is amatano. I'm showing you how Bible writers use the word. So when we get on the book of Hebrews, you will not be thinking about how you should use the word because of what you have discovered in your own family. No. The Bible writers, you have to see, how did the Bible writers use it? And say, this is what it means to me. Who are you? Who are you that it should mean this to you? What is the writer saying? It is what it means to me. Who are you? Who are you in your mind? What is the writer saying? When you get what the writer is saying first, the Spirit of God now applies it into your world and reality. But your application is already warped when you did not get the intention of the author. Is it clear? Is it clear? Good. So, he says, you shall go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone.
Now he says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, be patient. So, when it says between thee, he shall go, he says, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He is not saying you should go and tell him what he did to you. Even though he's saying that, you will, but he's saying that the conversation should not leave the two of you. So you can say, he says you go and tell him what he did to me. Yes, but he's saying it should be between the two of you. That's what he's saying. Don't loud it. That's what he's saying. Or yet. Amen. So it's the fault, hamatano, is what trespass there, translated hamatano. In verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him, are you in 21? And said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now the word sin is the same word as trespass. So you see, while King James is using different language words, the originals, the writer used the same word, trespass. The same word, hamatano. Hamatano. So it's used for a definite action. In Matthew 27, something definite has been done. Matthew 27. Are we together? Matthew 27. In verse 4, he says, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That is Judas Iscariot, okay? He says, I have sinned, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He had betrayed his pastor. He had betrayed his master. He had betrayed Jesus. I have sinned. That word sin, a definite thing had been done, okay? A definite thing had been done. That's amatano. In Luke chapter 15, verse 18. Luke 15, verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I have sinned. Amatano. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The word sinned, it's a definite action that has been done. It has been done. A performance, an activity. Hamatano. In Luke chapter 17, and then in verse 3, and then in verse 4, he says, take it to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Jesus is simply saying, walk in love. Is it clear? That's what he says. He's not saying you'll be counting it. Say, one. Jesus says seven. This is the eighth time. I will never forgive him. No. It simply means walk in love sufficiently. Are we together? In John's Gospel chapter 5, so that's amatano. John chapter 5, it was used in verse 14. John 5:14. So he says, afterward Jesus findeth in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sin no more. It's a particular activity. What is being done? Sin no more. What is being done? So he says, in John chapter 8, verse 11 was used. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, amatano. In John chapter 9, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? So he's talking about what is performed. John 9, verse 2. Who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Who did sin? Who did sin? So again, it's an activity. In John chapter 9, verse 3, he says, Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, an activity that is performed, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.
sinned. You see, an activity. In the book of Acts, how was it used? It was used in the four Gospels that way. In the book of Acts, how was it used? We see it used in Acts chapter 25 and then in verse 8. In Acts 25 verse 8, he says, "While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended." So it's a particular activity, something that is done. He says, "Have I offended anything at all?" Acts, that was the only time it was used in the book of Acts. If we move into the epistles, how was it used in there? So I'm showing you how it was in the four Gospels, how it was in the book of Acts, how it was in the epistles. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, bear in mind that you will have come across several words for sin before the ones I showed you. So it simply was not amatano. Alright. So, we could be hamatia, right, which is very, and then I showed you different words also. You have the word parabasis, right? You have a parabasis, which was transgression. You have the word parapiptien, which you saw last time. You know, parapiptoma. You have different words, so it's fine. But that's why we have to check each word that are used. Hamatano, what is performed? What is done? Are we together? In Ephesians 4, verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not." How? How will I be angry and sin not? I told you this is a syntax issue. Be not angry and sin. Are we together? Be not angry and sin. Are we there? He's saying to stay away from anger, because anger is sin. He didn't say get angry, but make sure that you don't. Anger is already sin. Anger is described as the works of the flesh. That's already sin. So rather he's saying that be not angry committing sin. Are we together? Are we together? Then he now says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That is, don't stay on. We explain that text. Don't stay on. Don't meditate on things that get you angry. Are we together? All right. So he says, "Be angry and sin not." Again, the anger there has to do with sin. It's a definite activity, and an activity that had been performed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, 1 Timothy 5 and 20, he says, "Them that sin, rebuke before all." Them that sin, hamatano, them that sin. In Titus 3:11, he says, "Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself." He sinned. He had committed sin. So is this with what is done? It is not something you are meditating on. It is what has been done. A definite activity that has been performed. If it is to be an object, we can see it already that has been batted. That's amatano. A definite activity. Are we together? Now, the context, the surrounding words can tell you what the sin is. Is it clear? In some places, it says that sin is anger. In some places, it says that sin is teaching false things. Oh, in some places, you say, that sin is whatever somebody had done that offended you. So the context shows what the offense is. But the offense had been done. It's a definite activity, activity that is performed. That's what amatano describes. It was used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. It says, "For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He was talking about persecution. What is persecution when you had committed a sin and you were disciplined? Did you see that? He said, "But it is persecution when you did well and you were now buffeted." Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? Now, obviously, this is a pastor, Peter, and he was teaching his church. "Hey guys, when you do something, you don't go and do something wrong, and then the government comes against you, and then you say it's persecution." It's not persecution. There's no reward for that. You did something wrong. But if what you were doing is were obeying God, and then the claim comes against you, say that's persecution. So he says, "But for what glory is it when you were buffeted for your faults. You shall take it patiently. But if you say this, someone they take it patiently, then that is what's it called? That's accepting with God. It's the same way you take correction for your sins patiently. He says, well, if you now are buffeted for nothing wrong, and then doing nothing wrong, and then you take it patiently, you say, okay, God rewards that one. God rewards that one. That is, you comport yourself with being, you know, opposed for right doing. You compose yourself for being opposed for right doing the same way you will compose yourself if you were opposed for your wrongdoing. He says, okay, when you compose yourself that way, that is, you didn't retaliate because you didn't do any wrong. He says, okay, that is persecution. God will reward it. Are we together? Are we together? All right. So look at that. He says, for what glory is it when you were buffeted for your own fault? So the word fault there, again, is amatano. You see it also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them to hell, he says, down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. A word we are still coming back to say, judgment. So if God spared not the angels that sinned, definite act, amatano, who else used it? John. John used it. Let's see how John used it again. We have seen John use it in his synoptic account. Let's see how he uses it again in his epistles. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Little children, this I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, okay? So, that's amatano. In John again, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. If the definite action, verse 8, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Obviously, when he says that committed sin is of the devil, you know you have to be patient for this. You have to be patient in text like this. That shows you that the sin he's talking about is within this context. Are we together? Are we together? You know, the very that he's writing is not like our mommy. It is my mom. Hey, this is something wrong like this. He just come here. He that sins of the devil. He's on the devil. She's not concerned about doctrinal, but she just wants to lose some chance of your life. The writer is not doing the same thing. No. Look at this. You are reading the Bible. The Bible has final words on concepts. So when he says, he that has sin is of the devil, that means that any time that you are afraid, you have become of the devil. I don't know if you ain't sin. You don't know if you ain't sin. The sin merchant, or what do you call them? I say, I did not, God help me today. I did not commit anything. He's a lie. If we bring Satan, he will show you that you have logged in 550 times in the website called sin. That's what he does. That's what he does. He has a record. See, he is called an accuser. Accusation is in his nature. He is good at it. He doesn't stress. Are we together? He will now show you. You know, he said, you didn't sin today. Wow. Oh, Holy Father. Thank you. I did not do anything today. He will now show you that. As you were about to cross the road at 6:40 something at 7:30 something because you are running late to work in itself, he will tell you his sin. He will now show you that as you are about to cross, you saw one elderly person that wanted to cross too, and you did not cross back to hold the elderly person's hand, and then he will now show you the text that says he that knoweth the right thing to do. and do it to him. It is sin. Don't know.
I hope with these few words of mine, I've been able to prove that this belongs to me.
So if the Bible text he that says he that sinneth is of the devil, he is not saying he that does bad things. God has children that does bad things, and they are not of the devil. The sin, therefore, is in this text. That's how to read the Bible. If you throw a blanket word of the word sin, you will be a false teacher. You will be implying that a believer is of the devil. See, of the devil means he has a part in him. He has fellowship with the devil. So when he says he that committed sin, patiently we will need to look into the text and see what is the writer saying is saying here. Is it clear? I will not show you now because that's not our text now. I believe I've explained that enough. Go and listen to Before You Ask for Forgiveness of Sins. It's on the teaching catalog. Are we together? Before You Ask for Forgiveness. Are we there? We see that the sin here has to do with rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus and claiming that I don't have any sin. That in itself is sin. He's talking about unbelief. Wanting to have nothing to do with the blood of Christ. And saying to yourself that I have no sin. If you read chapter 1, it says, if we say we have no sin, are we together? If we say we have no sin, are we there? Talking about refuting the sacrifice of Jesus. Because I told you, the audience of this text were Gnostics. People who did not believe in the sacrifice of Jesus. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. So it's like, what the sin? We have no sin. Why should someone die for us? We don't have any sin. If we say we have no sin, so he that sins of the devil is not saying that he that lies is of the devil. Are we together? He's not saying that he that is of the devil. Should a believer lie? No. Should a believer steal? No. Are we together? Are we together? If a believer steals or a believer lies, depending on the lie and the steal, are we together? There should be punishment. The punishment can run from kill to jail. Are we together? A believer. Oh. Are we together? I didn't say I will jail him. Do you have jail in this church? Why are you looking at me that way? I didn't say I will jail him. I said, depending on the lie and the what? And the tip. A Christian, and you stole 7 billion. That one is not a mistake. Do you think they steal 7 billion in 2 minutes? You get 7 billion in 3 minutes. You get 7 billion in 1 week. You get 7 billion in 1 month. You don't see 7 billion in 1 month too. It must be a project of about 6 months, 9 months, 1 year. 1 year. Afa believer, 1 year. That one is not a mistake. You.
Yeah, but Pastor, but he's a strong member of the church. Does that one look like sense?
There will be a world. You cannot divert it.
Hey, but sir,
don't worry. In that prison, we need a cell unit there. Once he repents, we send him copies of Bible. Cell leader. If you don't want to be a cell leader in jail, why do you do things that will take you?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. See, that is righteousness. Oh, you don't have righteousness. How righteousness? Are we together? Are we together? How righteousness? How righteousness? I was thinking one teaching eternal salvation. I was thinking one that tells you this one. Do you get what I'm saying? That's it. Some things is between you and God. There are some things God expects you not to do because you are now relating with fellow human beings. And in fact, your worship of God should reflect in how you treat human beings. I take that amount of money. No. You take that amount of money deliberately. That means you were crafting. You were thinking.
you were having conversations and we're having prayer meetings in church. And you were going back. And you were doing the calculation. Ah, 6.9 could do. Allergy believer. go. We'll be praying for you. 7 billion. You are 18. Amen. Only that you are carrying the Bible. Are we together? Alright. So, he that sinneth is of the devil. Well, our focus is the word sinneth. Amen. Hamatano. Verse 8. Yeah. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It looks like the text is lying. Are we together? Except you understand what the sin is. Did you get it? If you throw a blanket word for sin into this text, the writer, it might look like the writer is writing from a planet. Are you not honest? John, you that ran away when they picked Jesus. So he that is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. So okay, he's talking about his sin. Are we together? That cannot coexist with the seed. So there is a sin. He's talking about something deep on the inside. Are we together? Alright. Don't worry. We'll come back into text like this. I'm here for you. And the Lord is here for us. Amen. So look at that. In chapter 5. So you need to find out what the sin is there. In fact, just read the book of what's it called? 1 John. And answer a question. What is the sin in 1 John? You'll be shocked that the writer is talking about a definite activity. A particular activity. I won't tell you. Go and find out. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says, if any man sees brother, sin is sin. Look at something. You can see in chapter 1, did he mention sin? 1 John 1, 8. Is there sin in 1 verse 8? Wait, in 1 John 1, is there sin? Answer the question, everybody. In 1 John 1, is there the mention of sin? In 1 John 2, is there the mention of sin? In 1 John 3, is there a mention of sin? Is there a mention of sin in 1 John 3? In 1 John 4, is there a mention of sin? Find it. I know it's there, it's in 1 John 4, but find it. Find sin in 1 John 4, and if you find it, just say, I have found it. If you have found it, don't tell us. Let the others find it. If you have found it, say, I have found it. Oh yeah, help them. Let's help them. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Is there sin in verse 10? Is there sin in verse 10? Which other verse has sin? Which other verse has sin? But we see sin in chapter 1, right? We see it in chapter 2, right? We see it in chapter 3, right? We see it in chapter 4, right? Now look at chapter 5, verse 16. If any man sees brother sin, read it together, a sin, which is not unto... Oh, so look at me. Do you think you can throw a blanket word for sin? Or we have to find out which sin a portion of text is referring to? Thank you. You know, you can't say he that committed sins of the devil, and the sin is that you were afraid. Can I just be of the devil? This kingdom is too sick to hold because I'm afraid. Are we together? So when you see sin, find out from the surrounding text what that sin is. He says, a sin which is not unto what? Unto death. Definitely, he's talking about spiritual death here. He now says, he shall ask, and he shall give him what? Life. For them that sin not unto what? Death. I'm not going to explain the text to you now. He says, there is a sin unto death.
Right? Now, is there a sin not unto death? Huh? You are doubting. You just read it. Read that text again. If any man sees brother sin a sin which is not unto death, then he now says later on there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall what? Pray for it. He shall long for it. The prayer is not asking God. The prayer for has to do with earnest desire to pursue a pattern for something. Alright. So he now said in 17, all unrighteousness is what? Sin. He now said, and there is a sin not unto death. So are there categories of sin? I might not love to put it that way. Someone will not say, I'm in the lesser category. But it simply is that when you see sin, we need to examine it. In fact, we have that study after the study. I think I mentioned or hinted you on it. You did not get it. Alright, we have the study after the study. Alright. So sin. We look at what does the Bible teaches as sin. We look at sin in the entire Bible. That will have different descriptions of different things. To be clear. So when the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of glory of God, I told you, it's not referring to all humanity. You know, we have used our text and say, all of humanity is in sin. All of us, including babies. Oh! That fresh little baby girl or baby boy is a sinner. No. By whose standard? By whose standard? You have to ask the question, by whose standard? Is it by the standard of the same person that will call the just God of the universe? No, it can't be by his standard. That tiny little fresh creature, as it comes out from the museum, here comes brother sinner. No! No! Here comes sister sinner. No! That's not a sinner. Are we together? Are we together? Observe that God never called Abraham a sinner. We'll go into that later on. Praise the Lord. So, when God calls somebody a sinner, there's a definite action and there's a definite measurement. Are we together? Alright. So, do that later on. So, in Hebrews, let's get back. I'm really taking my time. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, for if we sin willfully, so bring back your understanding of sin here now, Matano, a definite what? Act. That the text will what? Explain to us. Is it clear? A definite what? Action. That the text will what? Review. So if we sin willfully, let's examine the word willfully to start with. The word willfully is a word in the Greek, I spell it H-E-K-O-S-I-O-S. Hikosios. Something like that. Hikosios. H-E-K-O-S-I-O-S. Now, willfully, it is used for what is done voluntarily. Let's check where it was used. In 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but what? Willingly, not for filthy lucre. The word filthy lucre, askroskedis, means money. It's used for material things. Then it says, but of what? Of a ready mind. Now look into that text. Look into that text which you just read. In verse 2. Is everyone looking into verse 2 now? Notice that he uses words and their contrasts. He uses filthy lucre. Then he uses what? A ready mind. Filthy lucre means you are motivated by material gain. He's talking to a pastor. If you look at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also what? An elder. A witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. So he's talking to a pastor.
to carry out the pastoral duties faithfully, carry out, execute the pastor's office. How? He says, by taking oversight of the flock, not by what? Constraints. Not as somebody that is forced to do it. No. Not by constraints. He says, but what? Willingly. So, willingly is the opposite of what? Being forced to do something. Then look at the next thing. Not for filthy what? Looker that is not motivated by money. Gain. Oh, the saints of God. They will take care of me. They will give me money. They will give me seed. They will say, no. Don't execute the pastor's office. Don't do things because of what people will give you. But of a ready mind. A ready mind is that whether they give me or not. Paul said to the church at Philippi, when you forgot me, when you remembered me, I stayed faithful to the work of ministry. I can do all these things to Christ that strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Are we together, church? Are we together? So he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, don't be a high-handed leader that is treating church members like omodo. No! He says, but what? Examples to the flock. You are the omodo. As examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown that fades not away. Why did he use the word fade not away? Because he already talked about filthy locker. He showed you that one fades away. But you will get a reward that does not fade away. Are we there? So the word willingly, the word constraint. So that word willfully, in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, is the same word willingly. The same word. It means what is done voluntarily. What is done, you know, willingly, voluntarily, without constraint. What is done cheerfully, without being without being forced to do it, without being constrained. Amen. You see it used in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Everything that a man doeth without his body is without his body. Then it says, but he that committed fornication, he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. What know you not that you are the temple of God? That's 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? Right? No. I'm coming. Why did I come to this text? Let me see. Free fornication, everything that a man doeth without the body, I made the text, okay? I made the text up. I was supposed to give you this text while we looked at sin, okay? All right. Sin it. I was supposed to give you the text. Are we there? Are we there? All right. I didn't give you that text. Also, in chapter 7, add it to you. 6:18. Then 7:28 and 36. Again, Senate. 7:28 and 36. Sure. How would I forget 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Still under Senate. Imagine, I didn't even go into Romans. Hey. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. For by one man sin entered. Romans 5 verse 12. Romans 5 verse 14 and 16. Romans chapter 6 verse 15. Okay. So, but we have the word willful, hekosios, which means what is done voluntarily. Are we together? Are we together? What is done voluntarily? Go back to that text in Hebrews. What you were not forced to do, Hebrews 10.
So he says, 26, for if we sin willfully, you get it now? After that we have received, the word received here is lambano. Are we together? After that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Pretty sure it's lambano akumai. Let's see that. After we have received the knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge is the word epignosis. Now, the use of the word epignosis here might make it look as though it's referring to people who have participated in the gospel. Like we saw from Hebrews chapter 6. But pay attention. The knowledge here is the word epignosis. We see epignosis in Romans 1:28. I'll give you the text so I can move a little bit faster. Romans 3 verse 20. Romans 10 verse 2. Then the popular Ephesians 1:17 text. Ephesians 4:13 text. Sure. Philemon 6, you know that. Philippians 1 verse 9, you know that already. What about Colossians? Colossians will be what? 1 verse 9, 2. Thank you. 1 verse 9 and 10. Colossians 2 verse 2. Colossians 3 verse 10. It was used there. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, the knowledge of the truth was used. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 25, acknowledging of the truth. Or acknowledgement of the truth. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 7. Are we together? So he says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge. Now I want you to notice something in the Romans 1:28 text. Notice something there. In Romans 1:28 text, he says, Romans 1:28, use your Bibles, please. Are you there? I want us to read 28 together. I want to go. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not what? Convenient. Being filled with what? All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Okay. So haters of God. Did you see that? Notice it says, reprobate what? Reprobate what? Mind. So the reprobate mind, now reprobate is another word for rebellious. Okay. So reprobate mind, it describes them as what? Haters of what? Of God. Are you following me? He calls the reprobate minded, he calls them haters of God. Now look at something. He then uses epignosis. That shows you that epignosis is not always used for the believer. I'm saying that because I've taught you severally, and we have seen how that epignosis is used many times for a precise and an accurate understanding of Christ. Like the Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, Philemon 6 text I gave you, 1 Timothy 2, 4. That all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Epignosis, the knowledge. It speaks of a precise understanding of a fact. To be assured, to have a deep understanding. To have a deep understanding, that is epignosis. So it is not always used for the knowledge of God. And it is not always used as something that the believer has. It is also used for unbeliever when he's talking about wrong knowledge. Are we together? But that the heart is deeply seated into. So epignosis simply deals with what is deeply seated in the heart.
It could be the knowledge of God. It could be the gospel. It could be contrary to the gospel. A knowledge contrary to the gospel. A knowledge contrary to the gospel. Epignosis is used. In 2 Timothy 2:25, I think it was used for the believer. 1 Timothy 2:4 definitely for the believer. But there's a twist in 2 Timothy 2:25. Acknowledgement of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Yeah, okay. That's right. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, it is used for the non-believer. That the believer will, non-believer will come into the acknowledging of the truth. That is a deep understanding of the things of God. Are we together? But you also see that in the Romans text, amen, in 1:28, I'll read it again so you get the, import. Romans 1:28 again. Are we studying this morning? Are we studying? All right. So, Romans 1:28 again. I'll take 26. For this cause God gave them up. Who are they? If you look at verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it to them. These are not referring to believers. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his inner power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, notice it says when they knew God. Wait, pay attention. When they did what? Knew God. Notice definitely, when they knew God here, is used to refer to these guys are not born again. So when they knew God, he said that they hold the truth of God in what? Or righteousness. So when they knew God, will not be that the knowledge of God has entered and seated in their heart. It simply means that the insight of God was brought to them. Did you see that? So they encountered information which, based on their interaction with the information can now go and seek in their heart. Are we together? But that encountering of the information, light has come. You no more have excuse for dwelling in darkness. That interaction, encountering of the light of God, the knowledge of God, is what he described as when they knew God. Are we together? You must not confuse this with other texts that says, oh, the believer knows God. There are two different things. The knowledge of the believer of God is that the believer has received that knowledge into their heart. But this, when they knew God, does not explain whether they received the knowledge. In fact, the writer said they did not receive the knowledge. Are we together? That's why he said, the invisible things of him, who is the India of God, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That is, just by looking around you, you should have pointed them to the existence of a deity, a creator. But they hold the truth of God in righteousness. We're going to see why now. Because he's talking about idol worship. Are we together? Paul is writing to the church as a Rome. Romans were idol worshippers. Always bear the audience in mind. He is writing to an audience that were used to worshipping different gods. Is it clear? It's not that, you guys, it's because you are not thinking straight. If you are thinking straight, the things that you are turning to worship were pointers to the person to worship. You are holding the truth of that person in disorderly. Do you get it? Do you get it? I don't get it, everyone wants to. Do you get it? So let's read on. For the visible things of him are from the creation of the world, right? Are clearly what? Seen. Being understood by the things that are made,
Evil is eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. He shamed, neither were thankful, but became vain in their thoughts, imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Is that idol? And to birds. Is that idol? Images of idols. And four-footed beasts. Don't forget the calf on in the wilderness by Aaron. Abby? Idols. And even what? Keeping things. Look at 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to us uncleanness. That simply means God did not force them. Do you get it? Through the loss of their own heart. How do you say God gave them to uncleanness through the loss of their heart? He didn't say God put loss in their heart. No. God just did not force them. Look at the next thing. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So it goes beyond idol worship. It goes into something more terrible, if you claim more terrible. What is that? Now look at verse 25. I've not explained dishonor their bodies between themselves, so we'll see shortly. But look at 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, this next text explains the dishonor themselves with their bodies and all that. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against what? Nature. Oh! And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women. Is he talking about sexual interactions? Sexual interactions? He says, bond in their lust one to one another. Is this homosexuality? Man to man, man leaves the woman, bond to man, woman leaves the man, begins to be zealous towards another woman. Paul taught about homosexuality. Look at that. Then it says, men with men. Is that gay? Is that gayism? So, does the church have an answer for LGBT today? We do. It is a no. It is wickedness against God. It is wickedness against God. It doesn't matter what quarters that thing has gotten into and the kind of churches and the Orthodox churches that have embraced it. And then some people are married, the priests are forced to marry. It doesn't matter. The church has a stand. And it is scripture, it is apostolic stand. Alright. So it says, men with men, walking that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was what? Meat. Those are the damnations that comes with it, including the diseases. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So does that make sense now? Look at how verse 28 made sense because we went to read from verse 1. That's how to read your Bible. So they did not like to retain God in their epignosis. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being fitted on righteousness, so he now mentions fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. Does that include kidnapping? Look at Man and Sammy, does that include kidnapping? Does that include human trafficking? Yes.
Yes. Disobedient to parents. Unruly to authority. That's what it means. Without understanding, covenant breakers, that is, they are not loyal, they are not faithful. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Which death is he referring to? You have to answer that question. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Does it include pornography? Prostitution? Does it include pornography? Now look at what it says in 32. It says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in, including watching pornography. The scripture talks about it. Are we together? Are we together? So he says, this is handling the truth of God in unrighteousness. So, epignosis is what brought us here. Imagine how long we spent in the text. And we're just starting. Hallelujah. So, it is not always used for the believer. That's what I wanted to prove or show you. That epignosis is not always used for the saved. So, he says, flip back into Hebrews. Learn not to close that text too. Alright. In Hebrews 10 again, he now says, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, you know what the sin is now, right? The text will have to tell us. Willfully, you know what willfully is. After that we have received, you know what received is? The knowledge of the truth. The epignosis of the truth. So the question is, what does he mean by the truth? The word truth is from the word aletheia, from alethes. Aletheia is spelled A-L-E, is a word we all know. T-H-E-I-A, aletheia. You check your concordances, you find alethes is from alethes, A-L-E-T-H-E-S. You have two words, the word alpha, which is negating, right? Then you have the word lantano. Lantano. A-L-A-N rather. L-A-N. Lantano is spelled L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Lantano. It is used for what is not hidden. The truth. What is not hidden. It is also used for what is not deniable. The truth. What is not deniable. So, where you have the word aletheia, are we together? Now, wait. That's the word aletheia, okay? That's the undeniable. What is not hidden. Now, I told you it's from the word lantano, right? And alpha. Now, definitely, I told you separately that the first letter of the Greek alphabet is A. That alpha is a negating slant. When it is added to a word, it negates it. The writers wrote in Greek, that's why we're checking it. English can't do justice. Are we together? It can't. Are we there? Alright. So, it is lantano. Now, lantano in itself means to escape notice. To escape notice. Lantano is to escape notice. To go away from sight. Escape visibility. So, when you have a lantano or aletheis, it means what is not escaping from sight, what is clear to you. Glory to God. Are we together? What is clear to you? Now, if we back up a little bit and we ask, what is the truth in the book of Hebrews? You know, that should be our question, right? 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 You know, that should be our question. Our question should be, what is the truth in the book of Hebrews? We've seen in the book of Hebrews, amen, that the writer is consistently emphasizing. There is a consistent emphasis of the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over the sacrifice or the priesthood under Levitical order. The superiority of Christ's work over the law, the rituals of the law. That is the truth in the book of Hebrews.
That is what the writer set out to do. He mentioned the superiority in Hebrews 1. He warned them against it in Hebrews 2 and 3. When he dealt with unbelief, he was warning against a certain unbelief. The writer was not saying, if you look at the warning of unbelief in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer was not saying, hey, you are going to be ruined if you don't believe that God can heal the sick. That is not the focus. He was saying that you guys are in trouble if you do not believe in the gospel of salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hey, Hebrews 2. Are you learning something? I don't know if you are learning something, but me, I'm learning something. Are we together? Or you don't know I learn when I'm teaching too. Amen. Hebrews 2. Let's read from verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have what? Had. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Nobody starts writing from therefore. That means he has spent chapter 1 building a case already. Did you see that? I won't go into chapter 1 with you because of our time. But that means if you just back up to chapter 1, he has spent chapter 1. He has talked about, oh, Christ, he says he's greater than the angels. Oh, he's bigger than this. Oh, this. Oh, that. Oh, that. Chapter verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Steadfast means to stand the ground. Steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward. Wait. Transgression at what? Huh? Answer the question. Transgression at what? Read verse 2 again, everybody. Want to go? If the word spoken by angels was what? Steadfast. And every word, transgression and disobedience, receive what? A just recompense of reward. The word just there has to do with, you know, what is remitted. What is due. It's used for judgment. This is the consequence. The due consequence. So, he says, and every transgression. So, transgression from where? Now, you and I know that when you see the word transgression, it means to go out of a path. They're going out of the way, to transgress, to go off. So, they are going off from where? In that text, answer me from that text. Just say something and answer me from that text. From the word spoken, thank you. I learned how to read the Bible. You know how to find the answer from far away. It's there. Is it clear? Your depth might increase, but your answer should be right. Is it clear? So he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what is sure and cannot be shaken? Is it clear? And every transgression. So it has to be transgression from the word. That is why he used the word disobedience. Next. Did you see that? So transgression and disobedience are not two different things. The disobedience is explaining what it means by transgression. I told you several that the word and does not always perform a conjunctional function in statement. The word and sometimes in statements could just be emphatic. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a conjunction? No. Amen? You look at someone and say, this is my husband and best friend. Are you talking about two people? Are you talking about two people? No. So the best friend explains what you mean by what? Husband, right? Someone looked at it and said, that's our firstborn and breadwinner. Are those two people? No. The breadwinner explains what? The firstborn. So many times you are reading also, you expect the Bible writers are also very intelligent. Amen. Amen. So when you see and, it is emphatic. Kai in the Hebrew, in the Greek rather. So every transgression, I mean disobedience from the word. So to transgress from the word is described as disobedience.
chapter 2. Are we together? Are we together? Chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren. He says, now, if you look at verse 3 of that same chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So, what is the word? What is the word? Is the word teaching about God being able to heal? Is the message about God wanting you to prosper? No! Is the message of what? Salvation. How can we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto them, unto us rather, by them that had him? Are we together? Are we together? So, the word in the book of Hebrews, the truth of the book of Hebrews has to do with where to look unto for salvation. Where the focus of his audience should be for salvation. That is the truth. Chapter 3, he does the same thing. High priest Moses was faithful in his house, just like this, the high priest. Chapter 4, let us therefore fear. Look at that chapter 3, quickly. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostles and high priests of our profession, Jesus Christ. He says, consider him. Look at him. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, even as Moses was faithful in all his house. Verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Who is the man? Jesus. Inasmuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. Oh, so he's saying that Jesus is the builder. Moses is just an under-builder. In verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Are we together? Are we together? And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken of after. But Christ has a son over his house, own house, whose house we are. Are we together? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost here today, if you hear his voice, harden not what? Your heart. As in the provocation. Did you see that? Why is he talking to this particular audience to know harden his heart? He's talking to a particular audience. He's warning now. This text is not addressing the believers among them. He's warning them of unbelief now. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the temptation, in the wilderness. So he takes his audience into the Exodus and says, go and learn from there. Or else that destruction that made them will meet you also. That's what he's doing. This is not addressing believers at this point. He says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. Prove me and saw my works 40 years. Are we together? 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear to my that they shall not enter my rest. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from this. So say, why did he use the word brethren if he's not talking to believers? Definitely, he uses the word brethren because he's deep with a people that they have similar cultural heritage, the Jews. Does that make sense to you? In departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, as is called today, lest in any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. What will be the sin here? So unbelief. For we are made partakers of Christ, who hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why they said today, we hear his voice, I know you have the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was he not with them that had sinned? What was the sin? Whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. What is the sin here? That mean? Unbelief. Did you see that? Unbelief. Interestingly, that is the sin that John said, the sin unto death. Unbelief. The one that when you continue that way, you end up in spiritual death. Are we together? Are we together? Notice that the same writer has written in his four Gospels and said, he that believes in Christ shall not come into condemnation. He has passed from death unto life. So if he talks about the sin unto death, are we together? Are we together? He's talking about the sin that leads to death. The one who has believed shall never come unto condemnation. He has passed from death unto life. He is secure. But the one who does not believe is in sin of unbelief. That sin is unto death. Are we together? The word unto is yielding. It bears fruit unto death. This is the resultant effect. Anyone that is in this state, we can predict where he will head. It is sin that leads you unto death. Not talking about misconduct, walking in the flesh. Even though walking in the flesh is not justified. Are we together, church? Do you get it? Chapter 4. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 19, let's read together. So we see they could not enter in into his rest because of what? Unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Are we together? Verse 2, can we read together? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that had it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sown in my rod, it shall enter into my rest. Although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place in 7 days of his wise God, did rest in the 7 days from all his works. And in this place he said, if I shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remained that some must enter therein. He says, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. So you can see what keeps people out and what they are kept out of. They are kept out of rest, the rest of God, and what keeps them out is unbelief. The sin in the book of Hebrews will refer to unbelief. If we sin willfully, it's not talking about if you lie. Are we saying people should lie? No. Are we together? If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So the sin has to do with how you handle a knowledge. Like the Romans 1 people we just saw, who saw the information of God, handled it in unrighteousness. They turned away from the truth. So God did not what? Force them. He said, well, God does not force the man who does not believe the gospel today. But if he persists, he goes to hell. Blasphemy of the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Okay. So let's keep going. So, he says, the ones to whom it was first preached entered not, chapter 4, verse 6, because of unbelief. Now, look at verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, Jesus here is wrongly translated as the word Joshua. Okay? Joshua, because talking about the wilderness. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let any man fall after the example of unbelief. So let us labor to enter into his rest. Is that an address to the believer or is persuading the unconvinced ones? So wait, what is labor? Labor to you might sound like let us be working. It's an old English. It means to be diligent and careful, to follow through with something. Let us labor means let us give our best. Best thoughts, best minds. Apply your mind to what is preached to you. Or else, you'll be found in the same shoes with those guys in the wilderness who did not get into God's rest, God's salvation, because of unbelief. He's telling them to choose their place. Are you following after the example of those who were lost in the wilderness? Or you want to follow the example of those who got into where God was taking his people? And he says they didn't enter because of unbelief. I'll ask the question again. What is the truth in the book of Hebrews? So I said, I put this in my note. I said, in the book, we observe a very consistent emphasis. A very consistent emphasis of the superiority. A very consistent emphasis of the superiority of Christ's offering. In the book of Hebrews, we will find a very consistent emphasis. I showed you that in Hebrews 1. I showed it in Hebrews 2. I showed you in Hebrews 3. We're in Hebrews 4. If you read Hebrews 5, you find the same thing. Hebrews 6, the same thing. 7, the same thing. 8, the same thing. 9, the same thing. 10! Because it's about to round up. So, in the book of Hebrews, we'll find a very consistent emphasis of the superiority of what? Christ's offering and sacrifice, and the eternal nature of his sacrifice. Those were the two principal arguments of the writer of Hebrews. And the eternal nature of his sacrifice for sins over the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood under the law. The superiority of Christ's offering and sacrifice and the eternal nature of his sacrifice for sins, I put that in my notes, over the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood under the law. Add this text to it for your study. Reminder, just put a reminder, column, because that's what I did in my notes. Reminder, column. Hebrews 7 verse 22 to 28 is a reminder. Hebrews 7, 22 to 28. Notice, by the time you get into Hebrews 8 verse 1, what did he say? What did he say in Hebrews 8 verse 1? I want you to study, okay? You know I told you we are coming back to study the book of Hebrews, right? Alright, good. So we are coming back to that book, and we have not even done some things at all from the book. It's fine. So go back to Hebrews 8, 1. Read it again. Okay, so Hebrews 8, 1 is saying, I want to summarize what? What is he summarizing? What is he summarizing? Is he summarizing Hebrews 1 to 7? Not exactly. Even though, yes. Now wait, look at Hebrews 2, verse 1. Quickly. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Let us read once ago. Wait to the things which you have what? Heart. Less what? Does that sound like a message has gotten to them before the writer wrote? Did you see that? Which then warranted the what? The writing. Right? Because of their attitude to that message. Their attitude to that message warranted what? The writing. So if the writer says, in chapter 8, of all the things I said, this is the sum, this is the summary. He is summarizing chapter 1 to 7, which will be in themselves a summary of what they have had before. Are we together? Are we together? Now, what they have had before, can we say to be an explanation of the entire Old Testament books? Oh, just like the apostles preached to people, physical audiences, right? Right? So, Hebrews 8 verse 1 is the summary of a summary. It's the summary of a summary. 1 to 7, summarizing what they had had before. And 8 now summarizing 1 to 7. Conclusion. This is the sum. It implies that whatever he meant by the summary, he is not briefing the information. He is concluding. So, Hebrews 8 is a conclusion. Are we together? Is a conclusion of all that he knew they had had. Whether he was the one who preached or it was others who preached to that audience,
whatever it is that they had heard, the conclusion of the message to that audience is Hebrews 8:1. So when we say what is the truth in the book of Hebrews, are we together? You can simply just visit Hebrews 8. Do you get it?
We're coming to study the book, don't worry. In Hebrews 9, another text, like I said, reminder, I've given you three texts. One, Hebrews 7, 22 to 28, Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14, and verse 24 to 28. Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 14. Praise God. So, what is the alephis in the book of Hebrews? Christ being offered once and for all. Christ being the only one and perfect sacrifice for sins. That is the summary. That is the truth. Christ's sacrifice bringing eternal salvation. Unlike the Old Testament, that they needed renewal every year. Did you get it? Did you get it? Did you get it? So, let me pick this up for you. Let me pick this up for you. So, give me a portion of your mind. That shows you that, look at it, the mention of the believer being eternally secured and being saved once and forever, it was not an intention of the writer that it would become a serious argument. He picked up that statement to show the difference between what Christ offers and what animals offer. Did you see that? So it's not even really. Do you get what I'm saying? It's just, it's a statement while presenting. Notice, Paul will say that the scriptures are meant for what? Doctrine, right? The doctrine will strengthen your sense of assurance. It is that 2 Timothy 3:15 we read earlier that the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's explaining the Holy Scriptures. Doctrine. That doctrine will birth reproof or proof. It will provide evidence. That evidence will set his audience alive. Correction. And provide spiritual development, training in righteousness. So 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 is what the writer of Hebrews is doing with the Old Testament books. So in providing spiritual growth, the writer of Hebrews will provide evidences. Are we together? In providing spiritual growth, which is the reason for epistles. Materials for spiritual growth, spiritual development, address issues, right? It shows that the audience, the major issues they have, was a mixed multitude of some people not believing, some people not sure, some have believed, and they are just mixed together, and one is affecting the other's faith. So he writes to resolve that issue. Because everyone who wrote epistles wrote to resolve issues. That's why I told you that the main thing where explanations come from is the Old Testament books. You can't live your life based on the epistles. Again, the epistles did not even discuss everything in the Christian's life. Those who wrote the epistles wrote to address issues that the church. That's why you see in this one they are addressing this, in another one they are not addressing it. In this epistle they are addressing another thing. Are we together? And definitely Paul did not expect the church at Rome
to travel to Thessalonians to go and collect their letter. Do you get it? Paul was not expecting that the Thessalonian church will start running to Ephesus to go and collect their letter. It didn't make any sense. So he addressed the churches. The same with other writers. Address the churches to address issues. When Paul wrote to Philemon, he was to address the issue with Onesimus, a runaway disciple. He was to address Philemon that, hey, forgive this guy. This guy, go and read the text. This guy ran away from you. I came across him and I discovered that he knew you. He is saved though. He is now profitable to me. I'm sending him back. Receive him. It's a letter on love work. Don't read it. Just one chapter. So he addresses issues. First John was to address issues. So the writer of Hebrews also addresses issues, and he provides spiritual growth. Are we together? In providing spiritual growth, he will make arguments. He will provide evidences from the scriptures. So, the mention of the believer's eternal salvation, the mention of the believer's eternal security, is an argument on the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice and high priesthood over what the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood offered. That is, Jesus' sacrifice is once and forever. Why will you say once and forever? The Old Testament sacrifices we were used to that you are asking us to draw will come every year to offer. Okay, no. This is once and forever. You don't need to offer it again. Have you forgotten why we're offering the animal? It's because of sin. Because we sin, we need to re-offer again. Okay, don't worry. The one who receives Jesus' sacrifice, the sacrifice takes care of all of his sins. Past, present, future. To refute that, or the inability of Jesus' sacrifice to take care of the sins of the believer, makes that sacrifice be seen with the blood of animals. Do you get it? So he picked that concept of eternal salvation while explaining the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice and giving the audience the reason, the scriptural reason, to drop, you know, the rituals of the offering of bulls and goats, the ashes of heifer, and all of that, turtle doves, and all of that, which was even being practiced in the temple while Jesus was also there. Are we together? They had practice of it while Jesus was there. Jesus witnessed the practices right when he was there. But he had to show them that, hey, that guy that was in the temple with you, he was actually the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. It's a one-time sacrifice. So that is the truth in the book of Hebrews. So when he says, "There remaineth," it is, if we sin willfully rather, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. That is, look at this. If we turn back again, or if we turn away from the message, after we have understood the work of Christ through the message. That's what he said. If we turn again from the message, after the work of Christ is made clear to us. If we turn again from God's work of salvation, after it has been explained to us. He says, "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." I talk about that and I'm close today. Simply means I will not stretch beyond the whole what's it called? The text. Are we there? Well, I want us to go. It's fine. I can teach tonight. So there remained no more sacrifice. We look at the word remained.
is the word apolepo. Apolepo, A-P-O. Go check your concordance. A-P-O, L-E-I-P-O. And the concordance will also show you other places where the word was used. Okay, that's why you must own one. Apolepo, it means to live, to remain, to leave behind, to desert or to abandon. Those are the words apolepo implies. To leave behind, to remain, to desert, or to abandon. In 2 Timothy 4, see how it was used. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Praise God forevermore. In verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpers, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the books, the parchment. So, the parchment, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas, that word left is apolepo, to leave behind. In verse 20, he says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do you see that? So, we had to, he couldn't go on the missionary trip. So we had to leave him so he could care for his health. So to leave, to move past, to leave behind, to remain, that's what apolepo implies. In Jude, verse 6 was used. Then we look at how the writer of Hebrews used it himself. Jude is after the epistles of John. Jude, in verse 6, he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They left it. Apolepo. The writer of Hebrews uses it two other times, aside from Hebrews chapter 10. It was used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. It says, Hebrews 4, 6, since therefore it remaineth. Since therefore it remaineth. That word remaineth. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest. Remaineth. Remaineth. There remaineth a rest. Are we there? Now, examine something. It's quite, just examine something. Just give me your attention. In Hebrews 4 there, in verse 6, it is seen therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. The word preach there, or first rather, the word first preach, is the word proteron. Proteron is from proton. If you know proton, you know it has to do with first, you know, proton. So, proteron, it means initial. Are we together? Initial. Or former. Formerly. Though it was first preached. Are we there? Are we there? To whom it was first preached. Formerly preached. The word preached there is euangelizo. Euangelizo is from euangelion, which is used for gospel. Euangelion. You have euangelistis, the evangelist, the bearer of the news. Then you have euangelizo, the art of preaching it. Euangelizo. Are we together? Two words. You have the word angelos, which is a word used for angels or messenger. Then you have ew, which is a, what's that, insect? Sorry. Then you have the word ew, which implies what is pleasant, what is good. Are we together? So ew agelos, that is the messenger of the pleasantry. Are we together? Are we together? So where you have ew agelizo, is used for the preaching of a message, or it's also used to describe the messenger, but it's from the word angelos, which is the word for angels. Angelos, the messenger, the errand boy, something like that. And then you have the word ill good. So the errander or the heralder of what is good. Are we together? That's where you have euangelistis. Euangelistis. Euangelistis, the one who bears the message. Then you have euangelion, that is the message itself. Euangelion, what is born, that is good tidings. That's actually the word, the Greek word for gospel everywhere, euangelion. So good tidings. Then you have, you know, the preaching of it, the art of communicating it. That's what euangelizo is. So it's spelled euangelizo, euangelizo, or euangelizo, euangelizo. Are we together? Or EUA, EU, then Agelos, EU, Agel, so EU, AGG, ELIZO, EU, Agelos, EU, Agelizo, alright? So it means to announce good tidings, to bring good news, to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to bring good news, to announce good tidings. So he says the gospel was formally preached to some people, but they did not enter in because of what? Unbelief. He calls the unbelief disobedience. Notice something. Notice he says in verse 6. He says, they could not enter because of unbelief. Now, in verse 7. And again, let me say something, David, today, after a long time, he says, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So he describes the unbelief as the hardening of the heart. Notice that the one who hardens the heart is the person. Is the person. Harden not your heart. It is what you do. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? I am the one. It is performed by the first person. I am the one who hardens my heart. So it is a personal activity. It is a self-inflicted condition. You are the one that hardens your heart. So that means the hardening of heart in scriptures. I know you say, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No. A big no. Are we together? Are we together? We need to revisit the text that looks like though God hardened Pharaoh's heart, where God says, I will harden his heart, or it says, and God hardened his heart. No, no, no. Later on, if you read the scriptures, it says Pharaoh actually hardened his heart. Now, there's a reason why God was brought into that equation. And I'm going to take my time to explain that later on. The Hebrew language and the writing of the Old Testament is a very tricky way of writing. Oftentimes, when you are involved in something and you are the main actor, the Hebrew can present the activities there as you being responsible. Now, you that you are not a Hebrew person, you might have that issue. But the person who speaks Hebrew will not have the issue. The person who speaks Hebrew also thinks in Hebrew. Are we together? Because language and culture are intertwined. Language and culture are intertwined. You can't separate language from people's culture. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. That's why many times in the Old Testament you have to find out what's the culture of this people. So when you hear circumcision, you need to go and find out their culture. Or else you might be thinking of circumcision in 2025 and you are wrong. And like I told this everybody, you can't confer a modern day thought on the culture of a Messiah about 2,000 years ago. Go and find out what the culture was to them. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? Very simple. So, when it says, the hardening of your heart, you are the one that hardens your heart. Definitely, Pharaoh must have reacted or responded to the information that was called that Moses brought. Because don't forget that hardening of heart here has to do with how you respond to the message that is brought. The message was brought, some hardened their heart, to some it was mixed with faith. Are we together? So if faith is not conferred on you, but it is your response to the message, then the hardening of heart also is your response to the message. It is the way a man responds to the message or to situations that is described as hardening the heart. Are you with me? Are we together? God can be said to have hardened Pharaoh's heart because the information that came to Pharaoh, who sent it? It was God. And God kept on sending Moses. The other nice scenario now, he sent Moses to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not ready to let them go. Right? So look at what God did. God sends Moses back. Not with a different message, the same message. Okay. The third time, God sends who back? Moses back with the same message. If you were Pharaoh, how would you feel? If you were Pharaoh, you and I have things in your life that probably you didn't want to do something. Someone now come and said, do this. You can start by saying, I don't want to. And that's it. The person comes again and last time and says, do it. You don't want to do it though. You can say, I'm not doing it. The person comes the third time and says, do it. Well, if care is not taken, you are not doing at the third time will be more firm because you really don't want to do it. The fourth time, you might get a bit defensive. I said I'm not doing. Then maybe the next time the person comes, you might even shut your door like they do to us when we go to preach. Do you understand? So, who hardened the person's heart? You did. But was it you that really hardened the person's heart? No. The person's disposition to the truth was already in him. So that is how the Old Testament will say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh was one that hardened his heart to the truth. But you can see God's involvement in that activity in that he keeps sending what? Moses to him. Like I said, many times in events in the Old Testament, the chief actor, the one who sends, the one who seeks to perform an activity, is usually held responsible for the whatever. But if you are talking to an Hebrew guy, I say, God hardens also person's heart, the Hebrew man will think that, this person also has a role to play. What was this person? If you tell an Hebrew guy, say, this person hardened this person's heart, the Hebrew man will respond to you, not by saying, okay. No. The Hebrew man will ask you a question. He will ask you what is the role of that person in the whole event that you were accused to have hardened the person's heart. So it is in the conversation that is now unveiled that even that person did not want to do it. And that's the way you should read the Old Testament books. You read the Old Testament books as conversation because that is what it is. Are we together? So the writer here says, harden not your heart. So you are the one that hardens your heart. Even though I can come back and say, the preacher hardened their heart. You must understand how. But the preacher would not have been said to have hardened their heart if they had a positive response in their heart to the truth. It was because the truth had met a negative response in their heart. But the truth kept on coming. And that's the nature of the truth. Are you with me? That's the nature of the truth. God has called Moses to go and carry out the deliverance. That's the nature. So Moses will keep going. He will keep going. And he showed the signs and he showed the wonders. He will even observe by the time. So adding of that is not a supernatural atmosphere that God just conjured on Pharaoh's heart. No. God is salvation. The prophet came and said, he has no pleasure in the destruction or death of any sinner. We saw what God did towards Nebuchadnezzar. He restored him. God restores, God saves. Jesus is not the reason why God saves. No. God saves is the reason why Jesus came. Are we there? Are we there? God did not see Jesus and say, this is who I should be. I'm sorry, I've repented. No. Jesus coming is to demonstrate and to reflect who God has always been. He has always been the Savior. He restored Israel, and he kept restoring Israel all throughout the Exodus. There were plenty of Exoduses. They will go into captivity again. He will bring them out. Go and read the book of Judges. About 10 times, he will bring them out again. He will bring them out again. That is who he is. He saves, he redeems, he heals, he binds, he restores, he replenishes, he renews, he recreates, he will recreate. Glory to God. So harden not your heart. It has to do with what the audience does. What is within the power of the ear? Are we together? What is within the power of the ear? Now, as I close, look at chapter 3 quickly. I'll find a place. I naturally will not have a place to close here, but I'll find a slot and I'll close. Are we together? We'll continue for me next week. In Hebrews 3, he says in verse 8, harden not your heart, as in the word provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It shows you that the same thing Israel did, are we together, was the same thing Pharaoh did. The same thing Pharaoh did against God is the same thing Israel did. Are we together? And now you now observe that. Look at this. You now see two things around Pharaoh and around Israel. You see miracles. You see miracles. So it shows you that the workings of miracles was not necessarily because God wanted to. It was because he had to. I didn't say every time God worked miracles, God doesn't want to do. No. I'm saying at those instances, he had to work the miracles to show Pharaoh his superiority. And then the guy just came and said, I don't know, Moshe. He gathered his guys and then performed the play, the what's it called, the wonders and all that. The serpent turned, the rod turned into serpent and all of that. Then he also did miracles around Israel. Notice that the miracles around Israel was God responding to their murmurings. Well, that shows you this. Look at me. Our God is a God of miracles. Yes or no? When he works miracles, it is to the end to meet need, isn't it? We have studied miracles for several hours in this church. Are we together? So I'm sure you don't have questions. But look at this. It shows you that it is not every time that you have miracles that God is happy. It's not every time. It's not all the time that he works miracles that he is pleased. He has a character. He will meet the needs. But there are times when he is not pleased at what is being done, at what is being said. That should go into people that are miracle mongers. You can have miracles and be out of God's plan. Go and ask Israel. In fact, as he was walking the miracles, he was telling them, you are stiff-necked. Tomorrow, he will work another miracle. He will do some things because that's who he is. But it doesn't mean you are in his plan. But he wants you to be in his plan. That's just a mention. Let's come out of that. Let me close. Are we together? Are we together? Look at something here. In verse 8, he says, harden not your heart in the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers was tempted me and proved me, saw my works 40 years. See, that my works is actually miracles.
40 years of miracles, and they all perished because of unbelief. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So they saw my works, they do not know my counsel. My way refers to his counsel and his will. This is what he wants. So it shows that behind miracles, we must always find out what does God want. What does God want? You see, people, they can be in a miracle service for hours. They will not sit down for 2-3 hours to hear God's word. God is not pleased with you. He is not pleased with you. Are we together? He is not pleased. So look at that. He says, I was given that generation, they were always in their hearts, they have not known my ways. So I saw in my rod that they shall not enter. Now look at verse 12, everybody, let's read together. Take ye bread, right? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So look at this. Departing from the living God in context will refer to departing from his rest. Right? Departing from the living God. Notice, he says that those who have believed have entered into his rest. So the Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 10, 11, 12, he's not referring to believers. He's not addressing believers. Believers do not depart from God's rest. They have believed and consequently have entered into God's rest. Are we together? So the warning in the book of Hebrews is against unbelief, because the truth in the book of Hebrews is towards what? Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. If the truth in the book of Hebrews, I'm summarizing the entire book given to you, the entire book, the truth in that book, the aletheia in that book, is the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice and the validity, the approval, the signatory that God has put in Jesus' sacrifice, the validity of Jesus' sacrifice, the approval of God on Jesus' sacrifice, is the aletheia or the aletheis or the alethinos in the book of Hebrews. Then the warning in the book of Hebrews will be a warning against unbelief. So when a man departs from God, he is departing from the rest of God. And what makes him depart from the rest of God is unbelief. Is it clear? So in Hebrews 10:26, you can pray for me, I'll close here. So he says in Hebrews 10:26, he says, so we're taking away a part of the text, right? Right? We'll continue next week. He says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. So receive knowledge of the truth simply means heard the message, not believe the message. Heard the message, not believe the message. If we sin willfully, if we turn away from the message in unbelief after that we have heard it, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. It means there is no other sacrifice for sins elsewhere. You have turned away from what should have blessed you. That is time to open the text with blasphemy this morning. Thank you. So the sin willfully there has to do with departing from the truth voluntarily. Notice I said willfully means you were not coerced, right? You were not forced. Willfully, that is voluntarily. To depart from the truth voluntarily. To depart from God's rest voluntarily. To depart from the gospel voluntarily. To remain and abide in unbelief, to reject the gospel. He says, as you are going to see in our next meeting, he that despised Moses' law, so it has to do with despise of the message, It's very similar to what we read in chapter 2. How shall we escape so great salvation if we neglect so great salvation? Neglect so great salvation, despised the word preached. It says, which at first, Hebrews 2 verse 3, began to be spoken by the Lord. It's confirmed unto us by them that had him. It says, he that despised the law of Moses died without mercy. There are two free witnesses. Of our most sore punishment, suppose he shall be told what? Who are trodden under foot the Son of God. You see that? It's a statement of mockery. This is not referring to the Christian. Hebrews 10:26 does not refer to the believer. It says that man had willfully turned away from the gospel, haven't had it preached clearly. He says, he had trodden underfoot the Son of God. We're going to see trodden underfoot. Jesus used trodden underfoot for casting tears before what? Swine. He says they would tread it and they would now rent. He says, he had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Whoa. So again, it says, he was sanctified. Is that really what the text is saying? Is he saying wherewith he was sanctified? Or wherewith he sanctifies? Who is the he there? The man or Jesus? Is he referring to the Son of God? Or referring to the man? We are going to see. He says, an unholy thing. And I don't despise to the Spirit of grace. Does it sound like blasphemy? Then he says in chapter 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belong unto me. I will recompense here the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Call to remembrance former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made getting stored by reproach of affliction, and partly while came companions of them who were so useful. You had compassion with my bones. Took fully, joyfully rather, the spoiling of your goods, just knowing in yourselves that you can never be better than enduring source. Cast away therefore not your confidence, he says, which has great reward, recompense or reward, for you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive promise. Here, a little while, read them. Then in verse 38, he says, now the just shall live by faith. He switches the conversation. But if any man draw back, we're going to examine this text from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 next week. He says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them. Notice the them is two. There are two thems in this text. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but unto of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He used the word ace, the word unto, which means the resulting effect. There's a resulting effect of drawing back. He says, we are not of them. He says, the effect of drawing back is perdition. That describes the audience who are unbelieving. And he says, we are of them that believe. So the saving of the soul. Again, when he says saving of the soul, does that mean that there's an ongoing? Does that mean that the believer having been saved is still going to be saved? Or is he saying that the saving of the soul is the fruit of believing? We are going to see the text. By not being patient with text, you can make Bible text to say directly opposite of what they are trying to say. Are we together? Well, Paul is clear. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that when the scriptures are properly explained, your sense of assurance of salvation is strengthened. Are we together? Because we cannot worship God beyond our understanding of his salvation. There are those who worship God out of fear. He will ruin me, he will destroy me if I don't serve him. No. No. And when you get to worship God out of fear, it is still not acceptable to you. Because that is not the fear of God that the scripture talks about as in reverence. That is terror. God doesn't want to be worshipped in terror. God doesn't want to be served in terror. Are we together? He wants us to worship him out of understanding, out of a strong persuasion of his character. He wants us to know him and then do with his knowledge what you want. But if you truly know the Lord, you will serve him. Are we together? Because if you know the Lord, it will cause you to love him. And when you love the Lord, you are going to serve him. Have you been blessed this morning? Let's just give him praise this morning. For our salvation. For our salvation. Yeah. Through his word, he helps us to walk in the light of his word, in the light of his truth. So we continue from here next Sunday. take the next text and then over and over. And then we'll keep going. See, we are done with those kind of difficult texts around salvation. But hey, guys, it's over here just giving praise. He's the God of our salvation. And it is a great thing to know the Lord. It's a great thing to love the Lord. It's a great thing to serve Him. So let's over here give Him praise. Give Him praise. Lord, we give Him praise. Lord, we give Him praise.